السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أهلا وسهلا. Welcome to Al Mashriq on Radio Islam. It is Wednesday morning and inshallah al-Aziz, in our program today, one of the places, the news items which have taken a back seat in our minds and in our hearts, and unfortunately ongoing, in fact intensifying in its state of difficulty, in its state of test and trial upon the victims, is the news item of Syria. Now, we know what happened and what is happening in Syria. We know about the deaths, we know about the devastation, we know about the difficulties people are going through. And if we just continue using words like dire and catastrophic and difficult and challenging and testing, we don't exactly get a picture of what's happening in Syria. We don't exactly get an understanding of what the people are going through on the ground in Syria. So I thought I'd share with you a little bit of statistics, again, just to refresh our memories, jog our memories of what exactly the people of Syria are going through, what they've been through as well, and just to describe a little of what the conditions the people of Syria are living in. When it comes to deaths in Syria, we can see in the year 2014, that's just last year alone, more than 76,000 people died in the civil war in Syria. That included more than 3,500 children, and this is according to a monitoring group. The figures actually made 2014 the deadliest year in Syria since the conflict began in 2011. And this is by the Syrian Observatory for Human Rights. To put the total number of dead in the conflict at 206,603. That's a huge number of people. And they are admitting that the figures cannot be independently corroborated. But the United Nations said in December that more than 200,000 people had been killed in the conflict. The Syrian Observatory's 2014 casualty figures include 17,790 civilians, among them 3,501 children. The rest include Syrian soldiers and allied militia members, rebel fighters, members of military or militant organizations that have joined the fighting, etc. And in 2014 was 76,021 deaths. 2013, 73,447 dead. 2012 was 49,294 dead. 2011 was 7,841 dead. As compared to 2011, this is almost 10 times the number of people. The number of wounded has been even harder to determine, but maybe because of the restricted access to combat zones, etc. And this is a huge number of people. So this is the details as far as it goes with the number of people dead. But the difficulty, the misery that these people in Syria and also those who've sought refuge in neighboring countries from the difficulties of Syria, as far as their misery in fact continues and has become even worse. And that's because of bad weather that has paralyzed the entire region. What they are experiencing is actually freezing temperatures, the strong winds and massive snowstorms. In South Africa, particularly in Johannesburg and the Reef and high veld area, we don't really experience snowstorms. Maybe snow, but which is in actual fact welcomed as a novelty for us. But snowstorms is something that people who experience it are actually able to explain exactly what they go through. And this is one of the worst snowstorms to sweep the Middle East in a decade. It has already killed three refugees in Lebanon. Among the dead is a 10-year-old girl originally from Homs in Syria. She had fled to Lebanon's Bika Valley along with tens of thousands of refugees, according to local activists. Also, a 7-year-old boy boy, a Syrian shepherd, also died as they trekked across the dangerous snow-covered mountains separating Syria from the town of Chida in southeast Lebanon. And then if you look, brother, people are going through a picture of a Red Cross volunteer who carries the body of a Syrian boy, Majid Badawi, 7 years old, and he died along with Syrian shepherd Amar Kamil in a snowstorm as they were trekking through the mountains. Then there's a picture of a tent, but basically the entire sides of the tent from the outside are covered with snow. It's under heavy snowfall. Then they many of them had no electricity, and those who had electricity have had their power cut off because of the weather. And over the last few days, there's photos emerging of refugees shivering in camps covered in feet of snow. There's a picture of a lady perhaps in her 40s and with little means around her, just a tent around, and she's shivering outside the tent. A Syrian refugee by the name of Hani, he's sent some pictures from his camp. He said the people are panicking. They're even using wood from their homes. So they have homes that they made, makeshift homes just out of wood, but they're using that wood to burn just to get a little bit of heat. And there's about 850 informal refugee settlements in the Bekaa Valley that set up in lots, abandoned buildings, garages, sheds, farmland, wherever people can find any place in space, they are finding refuge there. People are scared if it keeps snowing because the tents won't be able to hold up against all of the weight of the snow. They have to keep on removing the snow. And what are the tents made out of? It is basically what we see in squatter settlements in South Africa, perhaps even of less means than that. And if you look at the picture of the tents, there's obviously the flooring and the roads were just sand. So sand mixed with snow, which turns to mud. And so much of snow, you cannot see the roofs at all. The roofs are actually covered in about maybe 20, 30 centimeters of snow. Then there's a picture of a little boy who is peeping out through a broken window of the makeshift home. So there isn't much heat there. The other day I saw a picture of a man trying to shovel snow off his tent, but all he had to wear was a three-quarter shorts. He had sandals, no socks, and a jacket. That is what he wore, and this is all that he had. There's pictures of children who are playing in the snow as well, making the best out of it. Also more pictures of snow-covered tents, men walking through the mud of the snow, and then the midst of the snowstorm, people have to go out of the tents. They can't just sit inside and remain warm. To go out, keep on shoveling the snow and redirecting it so that their tents don't get bogged down. And this is the very basic that people are left with in their life. This is the very end of the line for them in terms of what they have in material means, and they are being put through tests, put through further challenges and difficulties. There's a picture of a mother, maybe in her 40s, and busy handling a piece of corrugated iron, trying to build up what's left of her home. And that's the very basic what they have. And if you listen to the accounts that are given from people who have visited the region, they will still say Alhamdulillah. They will say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with us. And they rarely complain, unless people have been through so much of difficulty that they haven't eaten in days as well. Old people who haven't eaten in days, they haven't had anything challenge that people are facing now in a situation like this, obviously it draws for our sympathy for these people, compassion and empathy. If we think of ourselves, our own families, our children, our parents, our grandparents, situations like that, and think of how or what we would do were we to face challenges like that, it really brings tears to our eyes, and it really makes us think and reconsider about you know, what our priorities are in life, and reconsider with regards to the charity that is required of us, that we should be giving, or that we feel is needed for the people of Syria and for every suffering person around the world. And that sympathy and empathy really is brought out when we think of this, when we hear about this. But together with that, the greatest need of every person is the need of hidayat, the need of guidance, and the need of recognizing our Creator. And if we are able to recognize our Creator, if we are able to draw the help of our Creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised success. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised protection. Allah ta'ala has promised help for us when we turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and when we recognize Allah, remain ever conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, establish taqwa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised, وَمَنْ يَتَّقِ اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَهُ مَخْرَجًا وَيَرْزُقْهُ مِنْ حَيْثُ لَا يَحْتَسِبْ. Whoever remains conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, truly conscious of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make a way out for that person from every difficulty, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant sustenance, rizq, from whence they never imagined. And this is what we need to establish within ourselves, what we need to establish within each and every individual, each and every Muslim, inshallah aziz, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help and assistance will be with that person. In this situation, it is very, very important for us also to understand that we need to remain conscious of what our duties are to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, establish iman and yaqeen within our children, within our families, and make an effort for them to recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and to establish and strengthen their faith, so that in the case, Allah forbid, in the case they are faced with any type of test on iman, they are able to maintain their iman, inshallah aziz.
Welcome back to Al Mashriq on Radio Islam International, and welcome to our guest this morning, Maulana Ahmad Chahar. Maulana Sahab, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Hi, Maulana.
Very well, alhamdulillah, Allah shukr, Maulana Sahab. How are you keeping?
Yeah, alhamdulillah.
Maulana, we looking at the seerah of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the characteristics, shama'il of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Perhaps we could just recap and continue with the discussion, inshallah.
Inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh to all our listeners of Radio Islam International. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Nahmuduhu wa nusalli wa nusallim ala rasulil karim amma ba'd. For some time now we have been speaking about the Mubarak etiquettes and habits of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his sublime example insofar as eating is concerned. Just to do a little recap, that we had begun with washing the hands before we eat, and also after we eat, and also when we have finished eat, we also lick the utensil, and then before eating we say Bismillah, and the importance of Bismillah, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts barakah in the Bismillah that a person puts into reads when one is eating, and the shaitan does not eat with that person. And then the next we did was the sunnah of eating with the right hand and not to eat with the left hand. And also when we eat, if there is one kind of food, then we eat the food that is directly in front of us, and our food is our hands do not roam around And when we have completed eating, then we clean the utensils with our fingers, and thereafter we lick our hands. And also our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us that we should eat as far as possible with three fingers. But if there is some kind of necessity, then obviously a person can eat with his four or five fingers. And then also morsels that fall off the plate, we should try and clean them up and also eat it. And then wiping the hands and washing the hands after we had eaten. And all this, the very beautiful sunnahs of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then obviously when we eat, we should try as far as possible to sit down on the floor and eat, and also to use a dastarkhan or a maida or a tablecloth that should be put down on the floor before we eat. And obviously Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam loved to sit down on the floor and eat, and it has never been narrated that he had eaten in any other way. Today we go on with other aspects of eating, and that is when we sit, how shouldn't we sit and how should we sit. Now here, because many of us may not be accustomed to sitting on the floor, an upfront warning, or rather a reminder that we should try as far as possible to emulate the Mubarak Sunnah of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But together with that, if we are unable to do so because of any difficulties whatsoever, we should at least keep the sunnah in mind and be very regretful and very remorseful that we are unable to fulfill the Mubarak sunnah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So I think what we will start with today is how we shouldn't sit down and eat. In other words, what we should keep away from and what we should refrain from. And the first thing that we will speak about is to refrain from leaning against something whilst eating, because this was not the sunnah of our Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And as a matter of fact, it is very well emphasized in the hadith of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. On the one hand, we find a hadith of Sayyidina Abu Darda radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that he narrates a direct prohibition from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that do not lean or do not recline when you are eating. And Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had also himself said that he also does not recline, because we find in one hadith, Hazrat Abu Juhayfa radiallahu ta'ala anhu reports that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I do not lean and eat. Hazrat Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he narrates a little important aspect with regards to it, and he says, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that I am a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and because I am a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I eat as a servant eats, and I drink as a servant drinks. Now, when we analyze this hadith, then we will find that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is using this word servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is also synonymous to being a humble servant of Allah, a humble slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So one should humble himself in front of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and that humility should show out in these kind of actions. Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Busr radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates, once I presented some mutton to Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he commenced eating it whilst he was seated in a squatting position. I will discuss the squatting position a little later. A Bedouin remarked that it was a strange way to sit. So Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made me a noble servant, not a conceited and arrogant one. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself has actually drawn the parallel of a person sitting in a manner that one is reclined, and reclining means, like for example, a person reclines his back against something, he leans against something on his back, or sometimes the right hand or the left hand on the right hand side, maybe sometimes the right hand side against a wall or the left hand side against a wall, or leaning on the right hand or the left hand, or even some of the ulama have expressed that sitting cross-legged would also refer to one that is leaning. And hence Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has in actual fact prohibited all this, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has discouraged it, because he says that these are the practices of people who are conceited, and a Muslim who is engaging in his meals, who is eating, is regarded as one who is in an act of worship, one who is in an act of ibadat. And obviously any ibadat requires a great deal of humility. Now, the hadith of Imam Abu Dawud rahimahumullah states that on one occasion dates were presented to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam consumed whilst he was leaning on something. But many of the muhaddithin, the first to the scholars of hadith, those that would interpret the hadith, or rather explain the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, they say that at that time Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was weak because of prolonged starvation, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not even have that amount of strength by which he could sit without taking the aid of something or without leaning against something. So hence Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam leaned when there was a valid excuse or a valid reason. But under normal circumstances, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam himself did not lean, and nor did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam like anyone else to lean against something else. So hence, these are hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. It is very, very evident that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam sat in a manner in which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not lean against anything. Then some of the ulama, like Ibn Qayyim rahimahumullah, they actually speak about the reasons why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam did not lean. One, we understand that is from the humility point of view, and the other is that they say that it is difficult for the food to reach the stomach. In other words, not very easy for the food to reach the stomach, and obviously this can create chronic diseases later in the life of an individual. So one is requested and one is directed in the hadith to abstain from such ways that will create difficulties in the long term. Now obviously, again, if a person is unable to sit in a manner that is described by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then obviously that person will be excused because of some valid reason. Then that person should again remember that the sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the ultimate, and one should strive and one should hope and try to gain this sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in one's life. Now the ulama have written from the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the one that we discussed already, that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, number one, the way he sat was Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to squat. In other words, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to squat in a very unique manner, in that Ibn Qayyim rahmatullah alayhi writes that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would sit on his posterior and place the sole of the left leg on the Mubarak right leg. He used to squat in a manner in which his posterior, he used to sit on his posterior, and he should place the sole of the left leg on the Mubarak right foot. And this was also done out of humility. And in the same token, they say that it is a very beneficial way of eating, and in fact, a person will not overindulge in that way. The second way in which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sat was he would sit like how men would sit in the at-tahiyyat position, and he would raise the right leg, and he used to keep the left leg down. He used to raise the right leg, and he used to keep the left leg down. And in this manner, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would sit and eat, and hence Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq and the ability to follow the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Perhaps some ideas that flow through the mind at this time, that it may be difficult for us to do that, to sit in that tahiyyat position and then raise the right leg. So if that is difficult to do it for the entire duration of the meal, then perhaps we should start off sitting that way and make a niyat in our heart, Ya Allah, this is the way your beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has sat, and I am emulating Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but because of difficulties I will not be able to maintain it, but Allah, you give me the tawfiq, you give me the ability to do so, and inshallah at least we will be rewarded for the intention, and at least we will be also working towards a specific goal. Number two is this, that if we are unable to sit down in this manner at all, then we sit in a comfortable manner, but at the same time we also express in our hearts to ourselves, obviously, the regret and the remorse that we are unable to sit in a Mubarak manner that our Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said. So those are the ahadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam insofar as the way in which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had sat down to eat. Now another prohibition when one is eating, and that is to stand and eat, is also prohibited in the hadith. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam prohibited eating while standing. Now today it has become fashion, especially when people at barbecues, fries, etc., we tend to stand and eat, and there is really no reason for us to stand and eat. If chairs are not available, obviously the better option was always to put a dastarkhan on the floor and to sit down and eat, because this is how we will be eating. Now when, especially when we stand and eat and we walk around, then there is no difference between us and the way animals partake of the rosy and sustenance that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has granted to them. But obviously we will find that if a person is maybe munching on some dried fruit, etc., and the person walks from one place to another, then that will not be regarded as being against the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Also the places in which we eat, we should be cautious. Allah ta'ala give us all the tawfiq. Hazrat Abu Umama radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, eating in shopping centers is despicable. That is not a place for a person to eat. A person should eat in a designated area in which food or meals are being served, and one should sit down and eat in the manner that we had described. Another sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is removing one's shoes when one is eating. As Anas ibn Malik radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if food is offered to anyone or anyone whilst he is wearing his shoes, he should remove them, as this is more comforting to the feet. And obviously when one is comfortable, one is at ease, then inshallah the digestion process also will be an easier process. Hazrat Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, remove your shoes at meal time, as it is more soothing to the feet. So removing one's shoes is obviously much, much more comfortable for a person whilst one is eating, and obviously again to make the niyat of the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is also very, very important. Now when one sits down on the floor, then the general thing is that the shoes will be taken off, so there is no problem. But if one is not granted the tawfiq of sitting on the floor and one is sitting on a chair or a stool, then obviously one should not forget to remove one's shoes and fulfill the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The next part of the discussion is the food when it is served to us. Now sometimes the food has just been freshly cooked, and the food sometimes is piping hot, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had prohibited us from eating piping hot food. However, we find that food that is warm, that is the food that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had eaten, he cherished it, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had also spoken about it. Now in the one hadith we find that Hazrat Asma bint Abi Bakr radiallahu ta'ala narrates that she used to cover the food that she had prepared so that it would cool down. She would say, I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, this increases its blessings. So on the one hand, the food should not be piping hot, but whilst it is warm, or whilst it is getting cool, Hazrat Asma radiallahu ta'ala anha used to cover the food even then. Now if for any reason we have to open the utensil or the container in which it is, then we not open it fully, but keep it a little bit closed so that we will be able to follow the pattern of Hazrat Asma radiallahu ta'ala anha. Hazrat Suhaib Rumi radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam instructed that steaming food should only be consumed once it has reached a suitable temperature. A suitable temperature will be once it is edible, there is no danger of a person burning one's hands or fingers or mouth or lips or anything like that, and then the person should eat. As Juwayriya radiallahu ta'ala anha narrates, the Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam disliked food that was still steaming. He only ate it after all traces of the steam had vanished, and the steam is just a yardstick to go by. But the important aspect is that one should never be uncomfortable when one is eating the food, that it not, should not be uncomfortably hot for a person. Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala reports that one steaming food was presented to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He stretched his Mubarak hands towards it, and immediately Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam retracted his Mubarak hands, saying, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not made fire for our consumption. That the food was so hot that it was as hot as fire, if you may use the term, and hence that food Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dislikes we eat it, and he didn't make fire for us to eat. Then we find another narration in which Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, allow food to cool down, as steaming food is void of barakah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala withdraws that barakah. And we will also find that when some food was presented to Hazrat Asma radiallahu ta'ala anha, she would instruct that it be covered and left for a while. She would only eat it after the steam had vanished, saying that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that cooler food is abundant in barakah. So from these ahadith, we can understand that there is a prohibition to eat extremely hot food, which would burn the hands or the mouth. And it is quite evident from the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has not granted me fire for consumption, so we should take heed. However, on the other hand, sometimes a person may be in the habit of drinking herbal teas, which is obviously more beneficial to the drinker when it is hot. Then there will be no restriction or prohibition upon that person. But again, one cannot drink that tea that is so hot that it will burn the mouth or burn the lips of the individual, because there it is going to be more harm. So one should let it cool down to an acceptable temperature, and then one should drink it. Now, when the food is moderately hot, then obviously it is permissible, like we find in the hadith of Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that once hot food was presented to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ate it, and after eating it, he praised Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then he remarked, many days have passed since hot food had entered my belly. Many days have passed since hot food has entered my belly, and such was the condition of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then also very important that sometimes we begin to blow into the food to try to cool the food down, and we find that that also Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had discouraged, and he had never done. Hazrat Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not breathe into a vessel, nor did he blow into it. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not breathe into a vessel, nor did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam blow into it. I think the breathing and the blowing, you will understand that when food is absolutely hot, a person wants to blow the food, you should try and refrain from that. But the breathing is more, especially when one is drinking something, then one tends to breathe in the utensil. Little children are very fond of doing that, and we should try and teach them the practice of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Hazrat Salim radiallahu ta'ala, that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had forbidden one to eat whilst lying on one's stomach. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had forbidden one to eat whilst lying on one's stomach. Now the disadvantage of eating in this posture is quite evident, and obviously it is a very unnatural way for a person to eat, for any human to eat actually, and hence one should keep away. Then we find Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam also speaking about a very, very important aspect, and that is Hazrat Jabir ibn Abdullah radiallahu ta'ala anhumah. He narrated that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, do not leave out the evening meal, even if you have to eat a handful of dates, as omitting the evening meal speeds up old age. So this hadith is in Tirmidhi Sharif also, that never omit the evening meal, even if you have to eat a handful of dates, as omitting the evening meal speeds up old age. Now here are some very important aspects is that we know sometimes after we have partaken of the evening meal, we will maybe perform our salat or we will make some ibadat or dhikr or whatever it may be, and then we are soon going to go to sleep. So obviously one should not overindulge on the one hand, and on the other hand, one should not skip out the evening meal. So even if it is a little bit of khajur that a person eats or whatever it may be that's available to a person, just to eat it. And to understand that not doing so may create weakness within a person, because now the entire night one is going to sleep, and obviously there is no way that a person can nourish one's body at that time. So a little bit of partaking of something at night will also be a very, very good idea under the ambit of this hadith. Then we find that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam examined sometimes the food or whatever was consumed before Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam consumed it. Hazrat Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that once old age were presented to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam examined the date to extract any insect which may have been in the date. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has shown us a very, very important aspect, and we don't just like vacuum cleaners just indiscriminately put everything and anything in our mouth, but we should first examine the kind of food that we are eating, especially like if you look at old dates, sometimes tend to have maybe some insects or worms, and hence Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would take the precaution. And also at the same time, we will understand that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had shown us such a beautiful way of life. So whether it is some fruit or whatever it may be, we should examine it if we are not sure. The last discussion that we have is about criticizing food. Today it has become norm and practice, especially amongst our younger ones, to criticize food. People will have the criticisms about the meat of Qurbani, for example, and people will say what they have to say. But one should never criticize food, because we find in the hadith, Sayyidina Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam never criticized food. If he felt hungry, he would eat the food, and if he disliked it, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam abstained from it. So even though Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam may have not liked a certain kind of food, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would just merely abstain from it. And I think a very beautiful example of this in the hadith, we find that when Hazrat Abu Ayyub Ansari radiallahu ta'ala anhu took the food to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the very early days of the hijrat of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we're all aware that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam lived in the house of Hazrat Abu Ayyub Al-Ansari radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and Sayyidina Abu Ayyub Al-Ansari radiallahu ta'ala anhu's wife had cooked the food, and in it there was some garlic, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam obviously did not participate or did not partake of the food. He did not eat because of the garlic, that he was the recipient of wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was that personality to whom Jibreel alayhi salatu wa salam would come down, and raw garlic leaves a bad odor in the mouth. So what did Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam do? Nabi alayhi salatu wa salam merely left the food. He didn't eat it, he didn't touch it, and he sent the food back. And as Abu Ayyub Ansari radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he had seen that the food was uneaten, then he queried, and then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained to him in a very, very nice manner that this is food that I do not eat. But he didn't kick up a fuss, or Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't make a noise about it. And sometimes there are certain foods that we are unable to eat, perhaps because of health reasons. Sometimes there may be just a natural disinclination towards certain types of food, and when that is served, obviously we should keep away from it. But if we just take a typical scenario in our homes, that if the person that is cooking knows that some people who partake of the food naturally dislike it or disagrees with them, or the person cannot eat the food because of health reasons, then obviously we should also refrain from cooking such foods, or otherwise we make alternate arrangements for those individuals. So everybody is happy and everybody is satiated and everybody is able to eat the food. So these were some of the sunnahs of our Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So going through it very, very quickly is the manner in which we sit down to eat. One thing that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had prohibited us from, and that is reclining against anything, whether it is the back against the wall, whether it is the back against the back of the chair, whether it is the back against any cushion, or we sit on the floor and we recline on one of the hands, the left hand, more than likely it will be the left hand, and Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam disliked it. Also cross-legged was something that some of the ulama have written that comes within the ambit of this hadith, and then the sunnah method of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sitting, while Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would squat, the posterior of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would be on the ground, and then Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would take his Mubarak left leg sole and place it on the right foot, and hence Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would eat in that manner, or alternatively to sit in the attahiyat position and raise the right leg up. That was also the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Standing and eating, there is a prohibition in the hadith of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so you should keep away from it. Removing one's shoes when one eats, we find that there are some hadith that make mention of this, so that is something that we should take and put into practice. And then eating extremely hot food, piping hot food, that will burn a person, rather we wait for it to cool down. The hadith states how cool, that much that the vapor or from the food stops, and then we can start eating the food, and then blowing the food and breathing in the utensil has also been prohibited by Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Lying down on one's stomach is absolutely a bad habit, and also prohibited in the hadith of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Also, do not skip the evening meal, but it doesn't mean that we should overindulge in the evening. We can just have a light snack or a light meal that will be left to our own discretion. Then we found that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would examine the food that he eats, and the last we discussed is do not criticize the food, as it is a great ni'mat of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the tawfiq and the ability to follow the sunnah practice of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa ala alihi wa ashabihi ajma'in, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.